Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study God's Word. We're going to take a look at the Daily Lectionary, the New Testament reading for today. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is Pastor Warren Graff. He is pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Good morning, Pastor Graff.
Good morning. Thank you.
Thanks for being our guest. And you're up bright and early. It's probably not even bright yet. It's just early out there, huh?
Oh, no. We have the sun out here. We're in good light.
Oh, very good. It's a little cloudy and rainy here, so glad you've got some sun there.
Well, then I won't tell you how it looks here because you will feel jealous.
Well, tell us a little bit about Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Oh, well, Grace Lutheran Church is in the northeast corner of Albuquerque. We have a preschool here. We do some work on campus with the Lutheran Lobos, the campus group, and certainly anyone coming to Albuquerque, anyone interested in our balloon races or coming for other reasons to Albuquerque, we would love to see you at Grace Lutheran Church.
Well, wonderful. Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning, Pastor?
Yes.
I have John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Am I on the same page?
I believe so.
All right.
Good.
Very
Thank
good.
You.
We've been working through the daily lectionary, and so we've been studying through this John text. But before we get into the text for today, any background you'd like to give us before we jump into this these passages on the words of eternal life?
Well, I guess that just looking at where we are in John, this is where Jesus is giving more and more revelation of who he is as this word of life. We've had him feed the 5,000, just creating food with a word out of his mouth, showing that he cares for these people, not just for them to hear the gospel, but also that this gospel includes a care for their bodies, for their lives and their families. Then we have Jesus walking on the water, which again shows him as not just someone who is caring about his disciples and all, but this Jesus, this man, this human in flesh, is also the very one who is the creator. He has all power over the waters and the skies and all of this. And yet, as creator, he has now come down into the flesh to redeem his creation, specifically to redeem the image of God on earth, man and woman. But then later in chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." And talks about how he uses that what has to be strange language of that you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, and now we come up to this clarity at the end of chapter 6 where he is saying, "I have the words of eternal life." So I think that's kind of our context,
right? Yeah, yeah. It's the word about the word today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which is wonderful to you and me, and to all, because we know that we hear many words on this earth. Many are just good daily words, but we hear many words that pretend to be giving comfort, giving security, truth. We may hear some motivational talks. We hear you and I can turn into our TV and hear people on PBS talking about spiritualism. We hear all sorts of words that pretend to give us some glimpse of life or some deeper meaning or some way of understanding how we are in the universe or whatever. But here we have Jesus just giving this wonderful word that the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. So it's from this mouth of Jesus that heaven is opened and we now know how we stand before God the Father.
We're studying God's Word today. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Warren Graff. And if you have questions about the text, listeners, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We're glad to take some questions as we work through the text today. Well, Pastor, how about I read verses 60 through 65 just to get us started?
Yes, please.
John chapter 6, verse 60, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now, it seems like just what, a few verses, five verses here, but I think there's quite a bit really in here probably to unpack.
Yeah, there really is. I mean, this is Jesus talking about he is the one from heaven. Elsewhere, he talks about no one ascends to heaven, but he who has come from heaven. And here he is talking about his Father. And so what we see is that Jesus is, well, I guess if we wanted to be looking at Jesus as some great, powerful miracle worker that holds creative power from God in some manner, this really kind of removes us from that. This is much more. This is Jesus who is saying that I am the one who has sat with the Father in the heavenly throne room. So we have this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who were there at the beginning in all creation. And now he is bringing it that this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So even the fact that you and I would be listening to Jesus and saying, "I think this is my Lord. I want to hear more. I want to know what he's about, what he's planning on doing on the cross, and all of that." The very fact that we're doing that is a gift granted from heaven. So this brings in the Holy Spirit too, where his words are spirit and life. It's the Holy Spirit that is bringing to earth from the heavenly throne room the deliberations of the heavenly throne room, the words of eternal life, the words of God the Father. And so Jesus is able to say to us, "You're listening to me, you have faith in me, and it is because that's a gift given to you from the Father." It would almost jump us up to that great prayer that comes later, where mm-hmm. Jesus is praying to his Father in John chapter 17. It's called, in most of our Bibles, the high priestly prayer, but is Jesus speaking, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son." So this is Jesus going to the cross. Everything is now going to be accomplished. But he has these beautiful words about, "Father, make them one with us as I am one with you. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world." So it's this great view that while we're here on earth, we see all the things around us that often cause us despair, cause us doubt, and yet Jesus is saying to us, "But you belong to me, and that means you belong to the heavenly realm."
Yesterday, in the lectionary, we were studying just right before the verses right before this, and Jesus is talking about bread for the life of the world is my flesh, and the Jews disputed among them, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then Jesus goes on to explain, "Truly, you if you eat this flesh and drink this blood, then you'll have eternal life." And then today we pick up at verse 60, which seems to be, I'm not sure why it was divided right there, but it seems like the first thing that they say is really referring to the reading from yesterday. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Are they referring?
I'm sure you're right that it has to be referring to that. Again, like I said, these strange words of Jesus, "Whoever feeds on the bread will live forever." And so, yes.
Jesus says, he quite often really says many hard sayings, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. And we can, later we may see a glimpse of this when he gives Holy Communion, when he says, "Take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood." And yet, we do have to say that here in John 6, Holy Communion has not been instituted yet. Mm-hmm. That still is some days away as he's closer to the cross. But he is telling them, like I say, they have to be strange words. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is where you have life. The disciples rightly say this is a strange, a hard saying. And yet Jesus is saying that apart from me, that he's already created the bread for them, for the 5,000 on the hill. He's already created this earthly bread. But now he is saying for eternal life, it's not this earthly bread that you'll be eating, but you must, shall we say, you must consume me. You must hold on and grab onto me and take me into yourself, which would be words of faith, obviously, at this point, of all these things you have in the world, you may turn from them, turn to me, and in me you have eternal life.
Jesus has an advantage over anybody else here. You know, in verse 61, we see, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them. So Jesus already knows what they're thinking. Even without them saying anything, he knows what they're thinking. And so he responds to them, do you take offense at this? Is he saying, do you take offense at my word? Do you take offense at the fact that it is my body and my blood that I'm talking about? What is it that he's really getting at specifically in this question? Do you take offense at this?
Well, I think we have to see that he's bringing them up to the cross. I mean, we know that all of the gospel is working to the cross, where finally we will hear those words, it is finished, and know that the salvation is there. And yet, they don't know that yet. They don't. I mean, he's already told them that you will see the Son of Man lifted up. Moses has already told them that in the serpent out in the wilderness and all of that. So in one way, they should know that we're going to see this Jesus lifted up and given in sacrifice. But we also know they don't know it. We can say they're confused about it, but I think that's where Jesus uses this word offense, where it's not just a confusion that we haven't yet been given enough data, let's say, but rather it's an offense. I don't, in my sinful flesh, I do not want to be saved by a gift from outside of me, of a holy God who comes in the flesh to give himself as an innocent sacrifice for my sins. I would much prefer, in my innocent flesh, to be saved by somehow me coming to a higher recognition or me doing some work or whatever. And so when Jesus is saying, you have nothing, your only life is to, as he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That's in verse 48 and a little earlier in the chapter. For him to say that it is me and me alone, look to me, I have to take offense at that as a sinner, because he's telling me you will be saved only by me, only by my grace, by no works, no worthiness of your own. And I'm going to want to try to find a different way. So Jesus is here speaking to the sinners, speaking to you and me in these words, and saying, no, you may take offense at this, but listen to me. Hear my word. It's the Spirit who gives you life. Your flesh is of no help at all, as he's talking about in verse 63. It's the words I speak to you that are your spirit and life. So it's a wonderful gift he's giving here of just, again, turning me away from my own works and efforts into his free gift of his word of forgiveness.
Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? You might have explained this. My mind's just, the gears are turning, so might have to go back to this. What is he referring to here as he's talking about the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is he talking about his ascension back to heaven?
Well, yes. And so he does this a couple times, especially in the book of John, where he's making it clear that, I mean, you think about the way John first starts out of the Gospel of John, where it starts out, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we drop down to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is very good on this. John's not as much as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, showing just the straightforward historical narrative of here's Joseph, here's Mary, here's what was done, here's what was said. But John is opening this view of in the beginning, before there was time, before there was even the created material world and history and all of that, there was the Word with God. And now this Word who is with God has come down to heaven into history, into our history, and has become flesh. And so then you have Jesus a number of times saying things like, no one has ascended to heaven but he who has descended from the Father. So this is a big thing in John, that this Jesus who is your Savior, dying on the cross, this is the one who takes this sacrifice of the cross, takes his own innocent blood that is shed for the redeeming price, the redemption price for the sin of the world. He takes this sacrifice from earth and he presents it before his Father at the heavenly throne. And then, of course, when he's resurrected from the dead, after that, he ascends back to heaven. But then when he ascends back to heaven, remember how also in John he says that when I go from you, I will send to you the Paraclete. Or in our versions, it's sometimes is I will send to you the Comforter, or some of our other versions say I will send to you the Counselor. But so he ascends to heaven, goes back to the Father. He is true God, God the Son, and he is true man, born of Mary. He ascends to the Father, but he says, but don't worry, I'm still with you. I will send to you the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to you my words. So that now, as you and I are sitting in our lives here on earth, and maybe we're sometimes wondering, why don't we get to see Jesus walking in front of us the way that the apostles did, or why don't we get to see Jesus sitting at a table eating the way that Mary Magdalene did, or whatever. What Jesus has said, no, that's not what's going on here. While I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I'm interceding to the Father for you, I am your advocate there at the heavenly throne. But while I'm doing this, I am continually coming to you in my word, which the Holy Spirit is bringing to you because he has been sent from me and from the Father. So as you and I are sitting in our house, hearing the Lord's word, certainly when we're sitting hearing the word proclaimed from the pulpit, when we're hearing sins forgiven proclaimed from the pulpit, when we're hearing his word to the sacrament, take and eat, take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins, this is Jesus saying, I am with you. As he says with baptism, I am with you even until the end of the ages. So this descending and ascending is, like I say, a big thing, because Jesus wants you and me to know that even though he has ascended to the Father, that's not to trouble us. He is still from the heavenly throne sending forth his gifts, himself, his body and blood, his forgiveness down to us here on earth.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. We'll pick up with those verses. We're right around 63 and following. So we'll pick up with that when we come back from this break. Stick around. Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A Philadelphia couple who believe in faith healing have been sentenced to 3.5 to 7 years in prison in the death of a second child who died without seeing a doctor. Judge Benjamin Lerner told Herbert and Catherine Scheibel that it wasn't 8-month-old Brandon's time to die. He said, "You've killed two of your children, not God, not your church, not religious devotion, you." Herbert Scheibel's attorney, Bobby Hoof, says,
"He realizes that a mistake was made. And now he's taking responsibility for his behavior."
The Scheibels both pleaded no contest. They belong to a small Pentecostal church. Both expressed remorse and apologized for violating a court order to seek medical care for their children following the 2009 death of a 2-year-old son from untreated pneumonia. Hoof says Herbert Scheibel is grieving for his sons.
"He's remorseful for what happened and wish that he could take their places."
The couple's 6 surviving minor children are in foster care. I'm Steve Coleman.
two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Warren Graff, pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Pastor, anything else that you'd like to share about those first couple of verses before we press on?
No, that would be fine. Go ahead and go to that next section.
All right. Well, there might be 63 through 65. I might have a few more questions. I hope that's all right.
Oh, sure.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were, For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father."
Yes.
How do we know when Jesus says in verse 65, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father? How do we know that it has been granted to us or anyone else by the Father?
Yeah, this is one of the toughest questions in the Christian life, isn't it? Of I know I've been baptized, and yet what? I don't feel forgiven, or I don't feel saved.
Mm-hmm.
And what if I'm like Judas? What if I've done some of these right outward stuff? Because after all, Judas did a lot of the right outward stuff. He was one of the apostles. He followed Jesus for 3 years and all of that. So what if I'm like Judas and I just don't know it? And that means I'm actually going to go to hell, and that turns my Christian life into just a charade. And that's a devastating thought. It can bring pure despair. And so when we look at this, what we want to do is Just look at it with this good, clear distinction of law and gospel. And that is, according to the law, I am Judas. I am a Judas. I do have no hope. And to let the law drive me into that recognition, and I guess we could say even into that despair. But then in turning and saying, but does my Lord have another word for me? I can't do it with the law. I've tried that. In my sinful flesh, I try it all the time, of trying to justify myself, trying to judge others, etc. And it's not going to work. I know it doesn't give me true comfort. Does the Lord have another word? And that's where, of course, he does. He has the word of gospel. That's the word that he wants to give us. The law he gives to us, but he gives it to us chiefly to convict us and drive us into the knowledge that we do have no hope. The gospel is called his proper word. That's the word he does want us to hear. Everything he did in coming into the flesh was for the purposes of us hearing the gospel. So in hearing the gospel, when I hear that Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and life, and when I hear him say that, in earlier, that I am the living bread that came down from heaven, anyone who eats of this bread, anyone who receives me will live forever. When we hear what we can say, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever has faith in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Then in hearing the gospel, we have only sureness and certainty. And we get to say to the demons that you're right. I'm as guilty as Judas. I have no defense. Nevertheless, the Lord has put his name on me in baptism. The Lord has given me himself as the bread of life. The Lord has forgiven my sins in his gospel. He has redeemed me. And in that, then, faith listens to the gospel. Faith clings to the gospel. And so the best thing we can know, the one thing we can know as Christians is, when we are lamenting our sins, when we are despairing of our own lack of worthiness and all of that, listen to Jesus and just ask this question: does he forgive your sins? And now it depends completely on his word. And of course, the answer is always that he desires no one to have condemnation, but desires that all men come to eternal life, that everyone hear his forgiveness of sins.
Amen to that.
Yeah, it leaves us in this great certainty, that this great sureness of if I'm listening to Jesus and his words are that I'm alive before the Father because I've been sanctified by his word, then I need to bring no doubt to this word of gospel.
Verses 66 through 71. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Verses 66 and 67, we see an interesting side of Jesus. You know, many of his disciples turned back and didn't walk with him. And so Jesus says to them, he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?"
Yeah, kind of words of what giving them, showing them the certainty they have by showing them the opposite. Do you want to go and look for other words? Do you want to go and look for a different way? And he's letting them then give this confession that is so well spoken by Peter. Well, you know, it's Peter kind of saying, well, we could go other ways, but to whom would we go? You're the ones with the words of eternal life. So that, it's always nice to look at Peter where we know that the tricks that he's pulled, which are worse than tricks, of course, it's sin, but where he has had... He's had doubts about Jesus going to the cross, actually tells Jesus, no, don't go to the cross, when Jesus had to rebuke him. And then, obviously, the time right before the cross where Peter denied Jesus three times. And yet we have these beautiful confessions of faith by Peter. So in that way, Peter is, we can fit ourselves into Peter's shoes. We can give this confession of faith, and yet we can know that we're still in our sinful flesh, like Peter, and we still have our times of doubt. We still have wrong confessions that we give of Jesus. But of that, like Peter, we turn to Jesus in this gift of repentance. In this great statement, you have the words of eternal life. So it is only you here on earth who are speaking words from eternity, from heaven. And it's from your mouth that we are cleansed and brought into heaven. If I can, let me just read a verse from when we think about Peter.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so we know Peter has he's had problems with saying to Jesus, "Don't go to the cross," where Jesus rebuked him. He's had problems with saying to Jesus or saying of Jesus, "I don't know the man," and yet he is always restored and forgiven by Jesus. Later in the book of Acts, Peter has a problem with a lack of clarity about the gospel. Of what the gospel is to the Gentiles, and he's actually publicly rebuked by Paul, and he does then join with Paul in proclaiming the clear gospel. So when we think about Peter, when Peter then later writes a letter to the church, so we think of Peter as this great pastor of the church, this great bishop of the church, who is writing a letter to give comfort, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So we see Peter there almost, you could say, walking us through all the stuff he has seen in John, you know, in the historical narrative that John unfolds for us, where he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So it is from the Father, as Jesus says, you know, in John, in the text we have here, that it's a gift given to you from the Father. Peter's able to say to the church, to all these Gentiles up in the area of Greece and Turkey and all of that, he's able to say, you've been born again, but it's because in his mercy the Father has caused you to be born. And it is through this resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it is kept in heaven for you. So there we have again this binding together of us who are here on earth in sin and death, and we can be brought into great travail about whether or not our lives can be what can be redeemed or can belong to eternity. And yet Peter is saying, but it's kept in heaven for you. Don't despair. You belong to the realm of heaven, and you are being guarded in it by God's power through faith for salvation. So Peter is great at, he's great at sometimes you might say falling down, but he's also great at, as a man who has fallen down and has been picked up by the gospel of Jesus, he's great at giving this confession of pure certainty and comfort.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
Hey, how you guys doing today?
Good.
Listen, my question is really that when Jesus makes a statement that, you know, have I not, you know, he gives, I don't know if it's a rhetorical question or a real question he's asking, but he states that, you know, that I, you know, have I not, you know, chosen all of you and one of you is a devil. But when he calls Judas of Iscariot a devil, I don't think he means it in the supernatural sense that he's a devil, but that he's an adversary in the sense that he's rejected the theology of the suffering Messiah. And I was just wondering what you think on that.
Thanks for your question, Mike. Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, Mike is definitely right. Judas is a created man of flesh and blood, just like you and me, according to his humanity. And yet, Judas is, later we see that Satan enters him. Judas is not one of those of faith. And there is even a comfort in this for us, that we get to see that when the Lord knows that Judas is a sinner and is going to betray him, the Lord still uses Judas. He doesn't just withdraw. He uses Judas for his good purpose. He has already sent Judas out speaking the gospel when he sends his apostles and disciples out two by two. And he will use Judas right up until the very last on the cross. And I say that that's a comfort, because even in our world, where we have much evil, and we have evil in our own sinful flesh, the Lord doesn't just withdraw and act like he's not part of this. He certainly is not part of this sin. He's not part of the evil. But this is his creation, and even when his creation has fallen, the Lord is here, he's engaged with it, he's with us, and he is using all things of creation, even the evil things, to bring about good for all those who love God, as Paul says in Romans 8. So Judas is a man. He does not have faith. He does want to depend on his own righteousness, which at the end of the day we know falls short, and he ends up essentially committing suicide. And yet we can see that although that means that Judas has no hope because he has removed himself from hope, he will not listen to the gospel of sins forgiven, yet Judas is used by the Lord to bring about salvation.
In verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12?" Interesting question. Did I not choose you, the 12? What is Jesus getting at? I know he's then going to talk about Judas as we were just discussing, but why does he ask this question, did I not choose you, the 12?
Well, I think it would be going back to when Jesus says in the verses earlier, when I'm looking for the verse now where he's talking about it being given from his Father. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. So I think Jesus would have us here thinking about the way that we, as sinners in our sinful flesh, the way that we think about salvation. And so this would go to the context of, say, the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, later the Gnostics that, you know, torment the early church and all this. But the point is that how is it that the sinner thinks he will have a redeemed life? And the way the sinner must think about it, apart from the gospel I'm speaking here, the way the sinner must think about it is, I will justify myself. As the rich man, you know, as Jesus says of the rich man that he wanted to justify himself. And so Jesus, all through the gospels, is showing us you do not justify yourself. You try to. You do the works to justify yourself. But anyone who is justifying himself is not a son of Abraham. For Abraham was justified by faith, as Jesus says also in the Gospel of John. So this gift that Jesus has given to us, that you have faith in me because it has been granted to you by the Father. And then he looks at the 12 and says, didn't I choose you? Which I think is, you know, kind of a nice, simple, rhetorical way of just looking at them and saying, of you 12 here, which one of you made me your Lord? Which one of you found me out and said, I will follow you? It was none of you. Didn't I come over to the boat and find you three, and I pulled you out of that boat and said, come with me? And didn't I go to the tax office and find you, Matthew, and pull you out of it and say, you're now one of my apostles? So I think it's this nice this nice gift of Jesus reminding us, and it would come to you and me, because though we're certainly not called as one of the 12, as one of the apostles, it is still Jesus saying to us, no one comes to me unless it's granted to him by the Father, and it is all by my choosing. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And that's a nice, necessary reminder to me that as I think I'm a Christian, because I've come to the right realization of who God is and what good theology is, or as I think that I'm a Christian because I've done the right pious praying or whatever, I can hear Jesus there saying, didn't I choose you? Are you thinking that you chose me? But you know that's not it. I chose you. This is a good gift from my Father. Keep your ears on my word. It's my word of gospel that is always bringing to you this gift of my choosing of you.
The word of God is so clear, yet... I was talking about earlier this week on, I think it was yesterday actually here on His Time, we were talking about how the rest of the world, our pop culture Christianity, if you will, isn't founded on that. You know, the Word of God is so clear, as you've pointed out, that Jesus clearly says He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He asks this question here, but we see in American religiosity, when you know the whatever we want to call that pop culture Christianity, that the basis of it is what I've done and what I've chosen, the decision
right,
that I've made.
Sometimes it's simply called decision theology, but it gets much more sophisticated than that, where it's all these ways of putting me in motion to clean up my life or to improve my life day by day or whatever. And it's dangerous because it's not the gospel. It's not grace.
Well, Pastor, you've made this clear to us. To me, I've certainly learned quite a bit as we've studied the lectionary today. Anything else that you would like to share with us about the text as we're wrapping up our time together?
Well, I'll just mention one. But when we're speaking of these things of the way our sinful flesh. And Jesus talks about how, you know, it's not the flesh that gives life. It's not your life that you will find your eternal life in. But it is my word, and my word is spirit. When we're thinking about these things, and yet we see ourselves afflicted or tempted daily with me trying to make myself a Christian by improving my life or whatever, I think it's just good to remember the way that Luther handles it in the Small Catechism, when he's talking about baptism, and that, but what baptism means, is that daily the old man, the old Adam of sin, is drowned and put to death in repentance. And daily, the new man, the new Adam, the life of faith, the cleansed heart, this life that has been enlivened by the gospel, the new man daily stands up to live in righteousness and purity before God for eternity. So it should not bring us into any doubt about our eternal life when we see the sin that we have of trying to pin salvation to who we are or what we're doing. It should rather just bring us to the good gift of repentance, of saying to the Lord, "Lord, let me be done with that. I find myself again trying to depend on my own worthiness, on my own purpose-filled life, or whatever words I come up with for it. Lord, let me be done with that. Put the old Adam, the old man of sin, to death again in the promise of baptism, and let me know that I stand before you and your Father with only one righteousness, and it is your righteousness, the righteousness I was baptized into.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief."
Yeah, there's some good words from Peter.
Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Pastor Graff, thanks for being our guest pastor and helping us study God's Word today.
Well, thank you.
Oh, we lost you there for a second.
Well, yeah, I'm here, but yeah, just, thank you. It's an honor to be with you.
Thank you. God's blessings to you and the folks at Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque.
Very good.
And coming up in a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. We'll hear that sermonette based on today's text, the New Testament reading that we just studied as well, all coming up during the 9 o'clock hour. So stick around. We'll enjoy a little bit of sacred music to wind out the hour. So stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO.